to all of you. It's really good to be with you and spend some time together in worship and now in exploring God's Word. We're in a series that Dave and I started a while back, and I wasn't here last week, but Michael took part in it too, and this is a series on parables, and we're going to continue with that. And these parables, in a way, are just simply stories that Christ tells to challenge us and lead us into his story of truth and grace. That's really the attempt there. The parable we're going to look at today is a parable about a wedding feast. So let's look at it together, and let's read the passage right now together. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' 'And sir,' the servant said, 'what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room.' And then the master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. And I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Traditionally, this is called the parable of the great banquet. In the parable, we see Jesus opening his heart to us. We hear it in this: "Come. Everything's ready." Elsewhere, he says, "Come, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." He says, "Come to the table," right? Jesus is all about invitation, an open invitation to come to me. And he's just so excited to have us come into his presence, to know what life is all about. But then this sad, sad line, and imagine Jesus' sadness on hearing it. "But they all alike began making excuses." They all alike began making excuses. Jesus is longing for all to come and fill his house, to be filled with life, to live the adventure of following him. And so many are saying, "Well, I don't know. I don't think so." One of the phrases I love about being a follower of Jesus is when Jesus says, "I have come to bring you life in all its fullness." I think that's just a beautiful picture of what Jesus is about. "I've come to bring you life, full life." This is a call. This call to come is a call to intimacy with the Father. This is a call into the kingdom, into life with the Lord of life. Life as God made it to be, full of vibrancy, full of purpose and meaning and hope. You want that? That entice you? To convey this, the image that Jesus uses here is the image of this amazing banquet. This image is used throughout Scripture. This idea of a feast is used to picture life as God gives it to us. Dave started that when he welcomed you this morning. A verse that, as an example, is Isaiah 25, where it says, "On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best meats and the finest wines." And, you know, we're supposed to be like, "Wow, that's what I want. That's what I want." God in the Old Testament uses a lot of feast days to gather his people together. And he gathers them together to remember his mighty acts, to remember who he is, and then remember who they are in light of those mighty acts of God. And he gathers them together to have a party to remember all that, to celebrate. I think as Christians, we don't do enough celebrating of what we have. A lot of the parables take place around meals and weddings and parties. So this call to come and follow is to take part in this incredible feast. I know we could talk about this call to follow involving suffering and sacrifice. I know that's true too. I know we are following a crucified Savior who calls us to pick up our cross and follow Him. I know that part too. Let me just say this. All of it is about us coming into life in all its fullness. Even suffering is about us finding full life. And so this image of a feast is a beautiful image of that full life that Jesus wants you to have. And then there's the great host of the universe. I don't know if you've ever hosted a really, really big party, but, you know, probably the biggest kind of parties we have are our weddings. And, you know, you have this sense of you want everybody just to so enjoy themselves. You know, you've spent tons of energy setting it all up. You sent out all those invitations. You hope everybody comes, and you want everybody to have an amazing time. And you have some, wow, anticipation of how that might go. So imagine that. Here's the host of the universe, the maker of all things. And he says, come, I've got this amazing life for you. And then the phrase, and they all alike began to make excuses. It's important to note this. Jesus isn't addressing those unfamiliar with faith. This is, in a sense, not a call like an evangelistic call. These are people who know their scriptures. They've heard it many times. These are people who actually have said yes to coming early on. They ought to understand. They already said, I'm in. When that happened, man, I'm in. Just let me know and I'm coming. I'm coming to the party. But now that the party is about to start, then the excuses start. In a sense, what we have going on here is God saying, you know, we're saying to God, yeah, I'm in. I'll follow wherever you lead. And then he leads us to places that we hadn't anticipated. And we say, I didn't know it was going to be there. I said I'd follow you, but there? Are you sure? And now? I mean, now's not good. Maybe later's good for me. But not now.
Kenneth Bailey, a scholar of ancient times, says that in the village, the host must provide some sort of meat at the banquet. And I say amen to that. If there's no meat, there's no banquet. Anyways, I get off track. The amount of meat needed, of course, is determined by the number of guests. So the invitations are sent out, they all start coming back, and they, based on the number of returns, the amount of meat would be determined, along with other foods and beverages. So a handful are coming. Okay, well, maybe a chicken or two will do. Five or eight are coming. Some ducks will do. 10 to 15 are coming. Oh, we better get a goat. 15 to 40 are coming. Ooh, a sheep. More than that. Ooh, we better get a calf. And then once you have your numbers, you have your game plan. There's no refrigeration, of course, in this time. So you prepare very carefully. And then when it's all ready, so it takes time, and it's not like at 6 o'clock kind of thing. No. When it's all ready, then the host would send out his servant and say, okay, remember what we said, that feast? Well, you know what's happening. Well, it's ready. Come on down. It's happening right now. It's time to enjoy. Why it's the word come, by the way, in the passage. Come, it's present tense. It's right now. It's happening. The joy is about to start. Let's fill my house. And we see the heart of God here. All of you, come. All of you, the whole world, come. Fill my house. Be with me. I was reading this verse. I took it out of the message. I put it on your outline, but it'll be on the screen here too. Isaiah, or sorry, not... 2 Peter 3, where he writes, don't overlook the obvious here, friends. With God, one day is as good as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. God isn't late with his promise of some measure lateness. But then this, he is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end, because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. He's given everyone time to find their way to the banquet. He didn't want anyone left out. I love when Scripture says, most famous of Scripture, for God so loved the world. This is the heart of God. He wants to fill his house, and it's got immeasurable room with faithful followers who want to live in his joy and peace and love. And so he calls. And the first ones on the guest list, they refuse to come. Then a new guest list is written up, because the refusal to come does not postpone or change the banquet. He will fill his house. We see the first guest, all alike, began to make excuses. And you hear this heartfelt pain and disappointment of God. I thought of this. Luke 13, picture this. Jesus sitting on a hill overlooking Jerusalem, knowing what he's going to do on the cross. And he looks out on the city of Jerusalem. My wife and I have kind of been on the Mount of Olives, and you can see the city of Jerusalem. And I can just picture Jesus sitting there on that hill, looking down the people, the city full of people. And he says this, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you." And here you hear, they're sent out with the word, right? There's the messengers. There's the one saying, come. You stone those guys. "How often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." And then this, "and you were not willing. I long to pull you in. I long to give you life. And you're saying, no, I don't want that." And it breaks his heart, and Jesus weeps in this verse. I don't know if maybe you've had it where you ever tried to offer someone the gift of hope or joy, and they won't take it. Maybe some of you parents, maybe you know that feeling. You want so bad for your kids to know the full life in Christ, and they don't want it. Those of you who have struggled with addiction, right? You might understand that too. You want so bad that they quit ruining their lives, and they won't. And you can beg them to take life. And this is Jesus here. He wants to give us life in all its fullness. All things made new. Just come, just follow every day. Living life as Christ defines it, because that's life. Everything else is shallow. Everything else is void of real life, because the author of life knows what life looks like. Jesus, he's telling this parable. It's on the Sabbath. He's in the house of one of the Pharisees. He's already healed a man of some terrible disease, showing that he is the author of life. And then one Pharisee seems to kind of get it. And he says, "Blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God." He sort of gets it. And then Jesus tells the parable. He makes the point. The only ones who enjoy the feast are those who, when called to come, drop what they're doing and come. Those who are willing to get up and follow, letting nothing deter them. You know, let's look at the excuses, right? I bought some land and need to go see it. The other guy, I bought a yoke of oxen. I need to go try them out. Another, I've married a wife, so I can't come. You know, remember, there was a song of that when I was a kid. You know, I cannot come to the banquet. You know, I've married a wife, I bought me a cow. And we thought it was so funny when we'd switch those two around. You know, remember the kid just laughing our heads off. I, you know, married a cow and bought me a wife. What's hilarious. Still stays with me. I haven't grown up very much. What's your excuse? What's your excuse when the call to come enter into life in all its fullness comes to you and it runs into your agenda, into your plans, your desires, your life? I want to take a few moments here to explore the nature of excuses. First of all, this. Most excuses are not the real issue that's behind that there's something behind the excuse for not following. Look at the guy. The guy, he's gone to inspect land he just bought. Think about that. would you do an inspection of land after you bought it or before? One biblical scholar says, this is a bald-faced lie and everyone knows it. They simply know it's a lie. Same with the guy who bought the oxen. You know, you'd try the oxen out before you bought them. You'd do a test drive before you bought the car. You don't buy the car and say, okay, I'd like to do a test drive now. Not a lot of point at that point. And then there's this guy who got married, right? And this guy figured his excuse works. I mean, even in the book of Deuteronomy, they excused the guy for a year from military service if he just got married. So he figured, well, my excuse worked. But you know what? Even his excuse doesn't cut it. He could have come if he wanted to. And really, this is another lie, because this is a Jewish wedding, and this bank, this wedding banquet would have been a big deal, too, for the whole village. It would have lasted a whole week. So there's no issue here. This would have been done aside from this guy's event. So he's really just saying, I'm just too busy right now. You know, new wife. You know how hard that is. Right? Seldom are the excuses the real reasons for not coming and following Jesus. What are some excuses that I've heard over the years? I've heard some say, well, they have some real problems intellectually with Jesus' claims. Okay, yeah. As inviting as the claims are, they cannot be followed in this modern, postmodern world we live in. Yeah, I get that in some ways, that can be a struggle. But you know what? For many people I've talked to, not all of them, but the intellectual problem isn't the real reason. They get the claims of Jesus, but they don't want to buy into the moral and ethical implications of the claims. French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre said, belief in God makes my morality impossible. Let me say it again. Belief in God makes my morality impossible. It could be stated this way in a more simple way. I like Jesus, but I don't like the idea of saying he's Lord of my whole life. Code for, I like Jesus, except if his claims mess with the things I want to do. I want you to be Lord, but not here. I don't want to change in some areas. You have any of those areas? I know I do. I struggle with some areas surrendering all of life to God. Are you kidding me? There's some pieces. I know exactly what I'm doing. And that part of my life always goes so well. Others say, oh, Jesus is wonderful. I've heard this too. He's wonderful. Jesus is great. But this suffering in the world, some of it done in the name of Christianity, well, I can't follow that. Yeah. I kind of get that. Christianity hasn't exactly been a bright, shining light all through history. Some Christ followers are a bit of an embarrassment sometimes. But sometimes, not always, that's not the real issue either. The real issue is, I've often found, some personal pain Jesus hasn't healed that person of yet. And here's the other issue. If we bring our pain or the world's pain as followers of Jesus, he might ask us to do something about it. And that's problematic. I don't want to give up my comfort to bring his comfort. That's ridiculous. That would make me uncomfortable. So often our excuses are not the real reasons for not following Jesus when he invites us into a relationship with him. Another thing about excuses. Our excuses typically reveal our first love. I heard somebody say, if you want to see what's important in somebody's life, ask to see their checkbooks. Ask to see where their first love might be. Our true values, our true priorities, that's our first love. In the parable, the excuse makers, they choose their first love over coming to the banquet. And what is their first love? And their first love is themselves. Our excuses reveal our true source of identity and security, where we think we find significance and wholeness. Think about that in your life. Where do you find significance and wholeness? And it's easy to quickly say, oh, Jesus. And I hope that's true. I think for many of us, it's true. But I think in part because I think some of us hold on to areas where we define ourselves and our significance in other ways that aren't so helpful. You know, people, they say, oh, man, you know, I'm just way too busy. Here's an example here. I'm way too busy. I can't find time to read the Bible and pray and attend worship. Just too busy with other things. And there's the key. Other things. Other things instead of time with the one who brings life in all its fullness. Too busy means my identity lies elsewhere, not in Jesus. I think that's why Bill Hybels wrote a book entitled Too Busy Not to Pray. That's the truth. You're busy. You better be on your knees a lot. Don't get me wrong. I get it. Everyone's busy. Everyone's busy. You talk to that. Well, how's Ma? Man, busy. Busy, 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 busy. You know, everyone's busy. Yeah, we are a busy, driven people often. But that means we need to prioritize what matters most in our lives. If you just let it happen, busyness will suck you up. It just will. You need to make some choices. Imagine this. Imagine if I said to my wife, honey, I love you immensely, but I will spend zero time with you. Or with the kids. You know, kids, I love you, but daddy's a busy man, so you won't see him barely at all. I can tell you what your first love is then. Let's take this a little further. A third reason to look at examine excuses. Our excuses reveal what we think about the host and his banquet. Okay. Our excuses are saying Jesus and his kingdom isn't really all that important to me. We would never say that out loud because that's not going to go over well. But it's sort of implied. We're saying, Lord, I can find fulfillment in my life without doing what you tell me to do and going where you tell me to go. Jesus, I really like you. I really do. But what you're offering right now doesn't measure up to the stuff I have in my life. And again, we wouldn't say that out loud either. In the Middle East, it would be a huge insult to the host to say that you're coming and then not show up. I think it'd probably be a pretty big deal here, too, if somebody said they're coming and then don't show up. When Jesus calls us to move in a new way and we won't, we insult him. We insult him because he's the real host of life. He's the Lord of life. And we say, you know what? You know what? Host of life, I think I know how life goes better than you do, which is pretty audacious. Your way of life, you know, it's way out of touch with the real world. You know, love your enemies. Are you insane? Seriously? You know, those terrorists, I hate them. That person, they hurt me badly. I don't love them. I'm never going to love them. Watching or read an article recently from the gal who first came forward to press charges against that Dr. Nasser, that gymnast doctor who violated hundreds of girls. She's a Christian, and she wrote an amazing letter. And in that letter, she talks to Nasser, and she says, you need to know the depth of the pain you cause so you can adequately seek repentance. But you won't repent if you don't get the pain. But she offered him hope. To a guy that I think many of us would burn at the stakes. Jesus, forgive those who hurt me like that? Really? Seriously? Lose your life to find it? What? That doesn't even make sense. Our excuses reveal our assessments of the host and his banquet. Let's turn that around a little bit here. Let's get a little bit more wisdom than that. Let's assess our excuses instead, and we all have them. Let's assess those. Let's be honest about our struggles to trust Jesus so completely that we surrender all. Let's try that. Let's assess that. Why don't we? Let's admit we want to hang on to and not surrender parts of our lives. Only then we can look at the cross and we can look at that cross and say, Lord, you gave your all for me. I'm not willing to give my all for you at this point. Help me with that. Help me with that. I love that kind of honesty. Then we don't have to play church. I love this group of people that were heard praying once about an evangelism program that was going to go on. And that group of people praying, the one pastor overheard them saying, Lord, forgive me, for I don't give a blank about my neighbor. Oh, there we go. Now we're getting somewhere. I don't do evangelism because I don't really care about that guy. That's honest. Jesus can do something with that. Instead, we go to church and we play evangelism games. Let's have a program. Set it all up. Have meetings and committees. But I don't give a crap about people. What needs to die in you? A lot that still has to die in this man. Reading the book of Jeremiah, and this verse came out. You got to see the context of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's the lamenting, depressing prophet. And he's telling these people who are into themselves in real big ways and not into helping the nations around them. And Jeremiah is giving them all this bad news of what's to come. And he says this. This is God speaking to his people. He says, this is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors, the one I released them from slavery, what fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? Really saying, I was giving them life, freedom. Why would they stray from that? And then this. And this is powerful. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. And let me assure you of this. You become what you follow. You become what you follow. And that's why this is so critical. That's why dying utterly to self is absolutely essential. You know, and I don't want to hear God saying to me, what did I ever do to you that you wandered so far from me? Because what did he do for me? And there we have the cross. What, more? You need more than that? What did I do to ever let you down? Well, you haven't. You've allowed me to go through some hard stuff sometimes, but somehow I found you with me in all that hard stuff. And then there's Jesus. And he's simply looking you in the eyes and saying, come. Come, it's all ready. Life in all its fullness is ready for you. You just have to come. You just have to drop everything else and come unto me. All you who are weary of living life with false lies. Weary of living life on your own terms. Weary of trying to find answers in empty places. And then let me bring you life, because that's what I do. life now and forever, because I am the one who is the host of life. Come to the banquet. And let's fill this house of mind with more and more who are invited to the feast. Let's pray.